To the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. These so famous words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And our title is very simply, The Call of Christ. Now you may feel, if you are young, that this verse is a message particularly for the elderly and the failing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. When I was a youngster, it certainly sounded that way to me. However, it is for all, and I hope in the brief time we have to consider it, you will come to agree that this is the greatest, the unique, the most outstanding call ever uttered to human beings. It is so profound. It is so astonishing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the Jewish people who heard this call understood, perhaps better than we do, what it meant, because it was quoting an Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. And it's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 6. In the course of a very long sermon, a message full of powerful illustrations, the prophet Jeremiah said to the people that they had received a call from God. And he quotes it more literally in verse 29. It had these words in it, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." That's straight out of Jeremiah chapter 6. The Lord was quoting it. And it was a very well-known passage among the Jews because it condemned their nation for years before, for centuries of refusing to heed this gracious call of God. So it was well known to them. And Christ takes it on his lips now, and so they knew what he was talking about, that this was something for the soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As the quotation says in the next verse, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So here is the call of Christ to needy souls in every generation, in every land and nation. Throughout the ages of the world, until the end comes, here is his call, come unto me. Well, let's think of it, and I'm going to divide it up very simply into a series of questions. Who makes this call? Who is calling, come unto me? We can begin to think about the call and its value if we know who is making it. And the answer to that is very simple, and I will not spend long with it. It is God who is making it. The second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. There are three persons united in one Godhead, all sharing the same divine essence, and yet uniquely different, and yet totally united. And they're described in our Bibles as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is the second person of the Trinity who came into this world, assumed human flesh and human personality, and he makes this call. So it is God who makes the call. It is our Creator who makes the call. It is our Judge, the one to whom we must one day give account. It is no less a person than our Creator, the living God, who makes this call. Come unto me. But why does he call? And this is an important question to know the answer to. Why does he call? There are all sorts of calls in life. If a company calls for new employees by advertising in some way for them, what's the purpose of it? Well, it wants to keep its production line going, or its sales force going, or its profits up. The company wants to stay in business and perhaps to expand and improve its business. It doesn't particularly mind who it takes on, as long as they're suited for its purposes and can do the job and are qualified. But the company doesn't know you when it advertises for you and doesn't so much care about you. It's interested, and this is inescapable, inevitable. I'm not criticizing it, but it's interested in its own welfare and prosperity and progress. Well, it's true, there may be companies who actually show some interest in their staff, but that's really beside the point here. The call is made for the company's benefit. And so it is for the university. If the university advertises or invites you to write for a prospectus, it doesn't know you. It isn't fundamentally interested in you. And if you don't make the grade, it won't have you. It's interested in furthering its mission, which is to educate many, presumably, and to turn out research and all the rest of it. It's interested in the perpetuation of the university and its objectives to society in general, rather than you as an individual. And so it is with anything. If there's a time of international unrest and war and a nation starts calling people up, well, they're not interested in the conscripts. The nation calls you up because you're needed in its defense, to fight battles, to fight a war. It isn't for your benefit, it's for the nation's benefit that you're conscripted. And if there's a politician involved in a campaign and he's inviting you to vote for him, it's not for your benefit, it's for his. Well, ultimately, he might argue it's for your benefit, but he doesn't know who you are. He's calling for your support. He wants your vote. But then think of this call. This is unique entirely. The call of Christ isn't made for his benefit. There is nothing we can do for him. There is no way in which we can enrich him or add to him. We're just nothing but trouble for him. He's got to save us. He's got to bear the penalty in our place for our sin and suffer and die on our behalf. He's got to woo us, persuade us, change us, rebuild our lives, alter our natures, then suffer us and bear with us in his mighty love as we go constantly tripping up down life's pathway and letting him down until he brings us home to eternal glory. It's all from him to us. There is no benefit in it for him whatsoever. This is a unique call. Why does he make the call? Because he has pity on us and sympathy for us, because he's moved at our plight. We don't care about him. We don't know him. We don't bother about him, but he is concerned for us and our eternal welfare and the trouble we're getting into and the wasting of our lives as we wander from him, and then the futility of life when he is compelled in his holiness to judge us for our sin and send us into judgment everlastingly. And because he sees our plight, he calls, "Come unto me." There is no call like it. It's a call which affects eternity. It's the greatest, the most significant call you could think of, and it's done entirely and made for our benefit, out of love for us, out of mercy and compassion for us. You cannot think of anything like it in all human experience. And here we may be tempted to think, this is irrelevant to me. This has nothing to do with me. The greatest act of love imaginable. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So why does he make the call? In mercy to save us and to help us. What does he call us from? What is he calling us from? What position are we in? This is one of the great tragedies of the human race. We don't even know our spiritual need. We don't think about it very much. We are full of confidence and self-reliance, and we don't see our need. He calls us from alienation from himself. We are separated from him. We cannot really call upon him. We do not know him, understand him, get benefit from him, relate to him. There's a tremendous distance between us. It's the distance between heaven and hell, you might say. It's a call from condemnation. I've mentioned that already. We are condemned if we do not come to him for pardon and forgiveness and have life from him. We are condemned. We are subjected to a life, ultimately, of purposelessness. What's the point of it? What's the significance of it? Here today, gone tomorrow. A round of pleasures, many disappointments and griefs also, and troubles and tribulations. At the end of the journey of life, what's the point? It's been a purposeless life. If we have no spiritual experience, no knowledge of God, no satisfaction, no eternal destiny. So he calls us from purposelessness. He calls us from ignorance. Ignorance of God. You could have two or three PhDs in all kinds of fields, but to be ignorant of God, the living God, his nature, his being, his plans for the human race and for the cosmos, for the world, to be ignorant of his standards and his character, his attributes, to be ignorant of his power and his work and his blessing, this is the highest tragedy. There was a time in our country when even children knew. I remember not so very long ago, there was an exhibition in the British Museum. Maybe it's 20 years ago now. Could be more. Time flies when you're aged. But anyway, there was an exhibition of samplers. Do you know what a sampler is? I'm almost tempted to take a show of hands, but I won't. People today often don't know what a sampler is. It's a piece of embroidery or stitching, which children do, girls usually, young girls. And they make these items, can be used for any manner of purposes. And samplers used to be embroidered and put together in the schools, in the primary schools of England, and the church schools and other schools too as they came into being. And there was an exhibition of these from years and years ago. And the thing that fascinated me is that the majority of the exhibits that they had were all verses from hymns or from the Bible, which had been stitched, chosen by the children. And there would be so-and-so, Emma so-and-so, 8 years of age. And it was a beautiful verse, which showed, revealed that she understood the meaning of that verse and the sentiments of that verse and the theology even of that verse. We are so ignorant today. The most educated generation ever, and the most ignorant about the things of God, because they're so set aside and ridiculed and ignored. What a tragedy. This call delivers you from fatal ignorance. And please, I don't want to put you off by appearing to denigrate people of high intelligence and education. I really don't mean to do that. But it is a sad thing to be ignorant about your God, and the call of Christ delivers you from that. Well, how can he help you? If you're called, come unto me. What's he going to do? What help can he give you? What can he do for you? And what is his qualification for helping you? Well, he's God. And he's the God who was incarnate, as I've mentioned, into human personality. And he lived a perfect life while on earth, and a perfect life lived in the crucible of great hostility and humiliation, antagonism, hatred from the religious establishment. And then, the most important thing of all, he went to Calvary's cross. And there he suffered and died to bear the eternal punishment of sin for those who would be saved, who would be forgiven. He took our sin and our guilt and our punishment instead of us. He died an atoning, substitutionary death on Calvary's cross. And the wrath of God for our sin was poured out upon him. And he said to his Father, as it were, punish me instead of those who throughout the history of the world will come to me for pardon and for forgiveness. That's his qualification, And because he's God, he has power to transform our lives and to relate us to himself, to reconcile us to himself and to the living God. He pardons, he rebuilds lives. Oh, dear friends, look at this text. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Let me explain it to him. Come unto me, he says. Why is it personal? Why, to find God, to have forgiveness, do I have to go particularly to Christ? Come unto me. Well, the first answer to that is simple. Because you owe him. You've breathed his air. You've eaten his food. You've taken to yourself the body that he gave you, that he made. You've assumed to yourself your powers of intellect, your gifts and abilities, and you've spent them on yourself, and you've ignored him, and you've paid him no homage, given him no thanks, given him no love, rendered him no service. You owe him, friends. You've fouled up his world. You've offended him by breaking his law, the commandments. You've swerved far from the track of godly living. And so have I, and so have we all. We owe him. Come unto me. We have to settle with him, as it were. We have to come and repent to him and seek his pardon and his love. That's the first reason. We owe him. Like the psalmist King David in Psalm 51, we need to say to him, against thee only have I sinned. And we have sinned against him. And then, of course, we've got to come to him because he is the one who died. He is the member of the Godhead who came from heaven to earth. And if we repent and if we come to him, took our sin away on Calvary's cross and paid the price. And then we have to come to him because that's what salvation is. It's reconciliation with him. It's coming to know him and to relate to him and interact with him by faith throughout life's journey. Come unto me, he says. Yes, come to church and worship and hear, but don't come to church for salvation. Come to him personally. Kneel before him in some private place at home. Confess your sin to him. Ask him to change your life and make himself known to you. Deal with him. Come listen to the pastor, I'm bound to say that, the preacher. But don't come to me for salvation. Let me just point you to him. Go to him. Only he can forgive, not me. I can't absolve your sin. Only he can forgive, rebuild your life, draw you into union with himself. Read the Bible for yourself. That's what you'll need to do. Learn the way of salvation. But don't go to the pages of the Bible to receive salvation. Go to him, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who can receive your repentance and cleanse you. Look at the text. It would take us too long to go all the way through it, but listen. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. This is the attitude which brings us to Christ. This is how we have to be to seek him and find him. All who labour. Literally, you could translate that, all who are wearied. All who are wearied and burdened. That's what it means, ye that labour and are heavy laden. Well, this is what it says to us. Come to him if you are wearied with this world. Oh, you thought this is a great world. I can make my fortune in it. The people are good. The world will always keep its promises. Its bright lights are rewarding. It's everything it says is true and will come to pass. But you found the opposite. You found that it cannot keep its promises. You found it's an unreliable world. You found that while there are many good things in it and things that may be applauded, you found also it's mere materialism. No spiritual life, no union with God, many disappointments and letdowns, and you're wearied with it. Ah, well then you're ready to come to Christ. You've seen through it. You're no longer as gullible and naive as you were. You've seen through the idea that this world can give you all you need and make you happy. Now you're ready to come to Christ. All who labor and are heavy laden, all who are wearied with meaninglessness of life without God, all who are wearied with their unbelief, all who are wearied with mere earthly goals, and particularly all who are burdened with the need for forgiveness and with their conscience and with their sin, and who want the forgiveness of Almighty God and union with Him. This is how you come. If you're brimming with self-confidence, if you think well of yourself, if you think this is a great life without God, you cannot come. Come unto me, all ye that labor, who are wearied and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's all you need, to know that you need the forgiveness of God and that Christ is the Savior. And if you know that, you may come to Him. In the American Civil War, I'm not good with dates, they play tricks on me, but my memory says it was 1861 to 65. But I tell you, in the American Civil War, when the North and the South were in bitter conflict, over 600,000 young men died. And it was butchery, because firearms and explosives were being employed heavily, and that's what war had become, just hurling metal at each other, and cannon, and musket balls, and so on. And people were cut down in their thousands. But dear friends, when the ministers, the preachers, the evangelists were moving about the men, I read that there was one quotation that was used by them almost more than any other. And I'll tell you what it was. You see, those young men, whether they were dying or whether they had merely had limbs sawn off, whether they were distraught, and many of them wanted their sins forgiven, and they wanted to seek and find Christ. They were very tough young men. It was a very manual age and generation. You worked the farms or machine shops. Everything was done, or virtually everything, by hand. So they were strong fellows, and when they lost limbs, they felt worthless, useless. What could they do? This affected their whole being. And when they heard the preachers and the evangelists say, you must turn to Christ and repent of your sin and seek Him sincerely with your heart, many, many thousands of them, it was almost awakening in the Confederate Army, many thousands of them desired to repent, but this was the question they all had. What can I offer? I am now useless. I am dying, or I am limbless. What value am I? What good am I? And the quotation was a couplet from Joseph Hart's hymn. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And that's true. All the fitness that Christ requires from you or from me to be saved, to have forgiveness, to have new life, is that we feel our need of Christ. We've come to see we're worth nothing to him, that we're sinners, that we're defiled, that we need the forgiveness of our God. We cannot earn it. We cannot contribute to it. We cannot deserve it. Christ had to purchase it all for us, and he must give it to us freely. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And that's true, friends. You come to him and you trust in Christ and in his shed blood. Pray for a realization of need. Pray for a realization of how much you need free forgiveness and life and understanding. Look at the text. Our time is almost out. I must hurry. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A promise, a solemn undertaking by God himself. You come to me with real need and repentance and trust in Christ and what he's done to take away your sin, and I will give you rest. That is a complete release from the things that wearied you. Release from futility. Your life will now have greater meaning because you know him. Release from spiritual lifelessness and deadness. Release and rest from condemnation, even from the tyranny. Hope you don't mind my calling it that. The tyranny of your old life and your old nature. It is a tyrant to you. You may not know it, but you're in the grip of your pride. You're in the grip of self-love. We all are without Christ. The deceitful tongue, the hostile tendencies, these things, the unclean heart, these things will rule us more and more down life's journey. It's a tyranny, it's a captivity. And you're released, you have rest from that. You're released from your ignorance. But most of all, you're released from alienation from God. He brings you to himself and he gives you certainty and assurance that he has done so. And you know it, and you can pray to him, and you think differently, and you feel differently, and life is different. I've just time for one more question. What is the outcome of refusing him? What if we refuse him? That's a terrible thing, friends. By refusing him, we sentence ourselves to living death. We shall spend the rest of our lives subject to material things only. We shall live less than half a life, with no power over sin, with no spiritual experience, with no heavenly destiny, with judgment only ahead. That's a terrible tragedy, friends. This call is unique. Come, it's the call of Christ, the call of the Saviour. Who is he? He is your creator. Why does he call? Because he feels for us, wants to show mercy and love and power. What does he call you from? Alienation, ignorance, purposelessness. Oh, dear friends, how can he help us? He's been to Calvary and suffered and died to bear the punishment of sin for all who come to him. Who may come? Those who feel their need of him and believe in him and repent of their sin. That's my message, dear friends, this evening. It's all too brief, but it's just to throw light on this remarkable call. If you turn away from this call, well, dear friends, there's nothing for you. Come unto me. Just hear the sympathy of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, release. We could have gone on into verse 29. Time forbids, repent before him, give your life to him. Oh, trust in him. Respond to his call. Hear it even this evening. The voice of Christ and all his divine sympathy. Come unto me. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all, we pray. Grant, O God, that there may arise in our hearts a great desire for Christ, to seek him, to find him, to have him. O Lord, grant pardon and forgiveness. Grant to us repentant hearts and desiring hearts. O come, Lord, forbid it that any should leave this place and turn away from Christ, the only Saviour. Come and bless us all, we pray, and we ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 395.